Second one of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit through the acknowledgement of any known sin. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your word that provides us with the information that we need to have to understand what's really going on here. The fact that the battles are spiritual and the battle is yours, and that you're dealing with this situation ultimately to create a new spiritual species that is more powerful and higher than any other previously created. Because it involves our positive volition to your word and taking advantage of your grace in ways that doing something unilaterally cannot accomplish. So as we study, we ask that means that the spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, we're relating to our zeitgeist here, our passages that relate to our situation, and it's getting more and more interesting as we go along here. We had this resignation of the NIH head this last week. This tells you they're getting real close to the facts on the Fauci bug and the fact that they actually made it themselves. And I don't know how they got out of the bag, we don't know. But probably an accident. But they were creating a bug that would be easily transferred from bats to humans. That was called, enhancing or something, I forget the words. They had a technical word for it. And it basically means making the bug worse. That's all it means. And so they were making a bioweapon, even though they say that wasn't what they were doing. I don't think that was intentional. I think they were playing with them to try to come up with ways to fix it, which is what they create a bigger problem than they thought. So that's what we got going on in this world today. It tells you that everything going on in this world, apart from the Word of God, is irrelevant. Is if you can shut down a world for a year and nothing matters, then there ain't nothing going on in that world. And that's pretty much true. It's a dead world because of the devil. But people think it's important. And when it is, it gives you physical life so that you can believe in Jesus. So 2 Timothy 3, indeed all who desire to live the spiritual life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So this is what happens when God's people live in the devil's world, which is where we're at. And remember, on purpose, God's allowing it. Because wicked men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And Jesus describes this here in John 16 too. It's a passage I did add, and it has to do with the cancel culture, which we have going on. He says they will make you outcasts from the synagogue. Of course, synagogue is where you learn doctrine. But that's equivalent to the cancel culture. So they'll cancel you and make you outcasts. That's what we got going on in our country. And the hour is coming when the ones who kill you think they're serving God. Well, that's what they're doing too. Now, but they are serving their God, not the true God. They're serving the devil. But that's what was going on in Jesus' day. Same thing happening right now. It's just different terminology. So God's response, 2 Chronicles 7, I will shut up the heavens so that there is no rain. I will command the locusts to devour the land. We're about ready to get into that. That's is coming. And maybe fuel oil, gas, fuel oil. All fuel systems are going to be a problem this winter if we get a cold one. And that's forecast, actually. We'll see. Or if I send pestilence among my people. So what we have here is God's response and his attempt to bring us back to reality. And that is faith in Christ and the Word of God. Believers who are involved in the cosmic system have no wall of fire and are often disciplined by God during the historical disaster. So God doesn't create the historical disaster. He just allows the circumstances to percolate to the point where that occurs. So remember, the whole thing is the devil. In fact, your life, your physical life, your body that keeps you here on this planet is the devil's works that Jesus came to destroy. So that's why our body has to be taken out. That's why I have to die, is the bottom line. We have to die physically to get rid of this body. And, of course, if you believe in Jesus, you live even though you die physically because you get a new body. So God uses historical disaster to discipline and often remove carnal cosmic believers from the earth. Because when too many carnal cosmic believers reject objective truth, they form an anti-pivot so that when there's too many carnal cosmic believers in the nation becomes self-destructive. And if that's exactly where we are in our country at the moment. A nation could actually destroy itself were it not for the fact that God every year eliminates from the client nation a number of carnal cosmic believers. So again, there's an entropy there that God permits that saves the country. But we reached a critical mass where we're at now, and I think that may be a bit beyond just that. We'll see. Well, it's happened before. You can go through history and see what happened to the client nations as they went along. And none of them survived. So we're the last one at the moment, and we'll see if we survive or how God brings us through it. I don't know. We do know that ultimately for the believer, God turns the curse into a blessing. So cosmic involvement rejects objective truth that results in social degeneration, economic disaster, and military defeat. That, see, we're going through all that. The economic disaster is just about to hit. We're seeing all the supply chain issues. And they're not really talking about what's going on behind the scenes. But the big problem now is getting stuff from the producer to you. But what we forgot, or what we don't remember, is that all the producers were shut down for a year. That's why they have the so-called chip shortage. The chip shortage exists because they were shut down for a year. Nobody was buying their chips, so why would you build them? They laid everybody off. So now they're firing things back up, and there's no chips. Well, the same thing's going to happen with gas and oil, electric. Everything has a supply chain. And when you turn the supply chain off, which is what happened a year and a half ago, when you try to turn it back on, the people that used to run that don't work here anymore. And so, there's problems. And if this all plays out, we could see gas $5 a gallon in the middle of winter. Fuel oil, high as it's ever been. It's coming. And it's not on purpose. I mean, this is the natural ebb and flow in the supply chain. Because remember, a year ago, year and a half ago, March or whatever it was, you could buy oil for $1.80 a gallon at the bottom. All right, I did it. I actually went down and bought fuel oil for $1.80 a gallon. Today it's three. I got it just the other day for $2.65, but it's going vertical. Why? All the stuff was shut down a year ago when they couldn't sell it. So now there's nothing in the supply chain. It's empty. And everybody's going back online now. Everything is coming on. So that's a natural. That's why you get these boom and bust cycles. So this is normal. You know, it ain't fun necessarily, but this is what you anticipate. So it may or may not go that bad because it's got to get cold. And if it doesn't, then it'll be good. It'll be God gracing us out. So this is what we see occurring in Client Nation USA at this time, because we have too many carnal cosmic believers in our nation. So God's allowing the nation to come under the cycles of discipline described in Leviticus 26:14-20, which are there, but I'm not going to read them. So our response to God is here. My people who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. So there's your remedy, spiritual solution to a spiritual problem. Then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. So the only remedy to our problem today is Jesus. And we'll see how that plays. We don't know. We have two potential choices to go. We got one is the Client Nation somehow survives this nadir. We don't know how, but possibly. And other is exit resurrection. And of course, that's when the whole thing is allowed to go up in flames, which is what it does after a few years. And it's interesting, and I started reading a new book last night, or the other day. It was really illuminating to me. A book I've never thought of that would be that interesting. It's called Handbook for Dictators, written in 2016. Excellent book. If I had read that book when it came out, I would have told you that Trump could not win. Because now I know why he didn't win. It's amazing. And I'll be surprised if any doctrinal, quasi-doctrinal, establishment guy will ever win again because of what's happened. And this book explains why. And a guy wrote it in 2016. And it explains exactly what went on. Now, it doesn't use the Trump examples, but it uses others similar. And it explains the constituency groups that you're dealing with. And the problem with the Donald is that he wasn't supposed to win. And as a result, he didn't have the constituent groups that he needed to stay in power. And not only that, he was attacking them, because those people are comprised of the deep state. And so he's making war on the very people that he needed to have to keep him in power. Now, I'm not saying they didn't steal the election from him, because they probably did, but they did it. All right? And lots of them are Republican. They did it. They let it happen. And so I do believe it was stolen, but that was because he didn't have the right constituency groups in the right places to stay in power. He got there by accident, because the least important group of people voted for him. The book calls them interchangeables. These are why the Democrats are letting all these people come in the country. They want bigger pile of interchangeables so that they can slice and dice them and make more special interest groups. So that they can send out mail ballots and have them returned through those special interest groups by gathering them, harvesting. That's the word they use. And they end up, like they did in Arizona, finding 50,000 votes that they couldn't find the people who voted. But they can't stop counting them. Because these are supposedly legitimate people. But they don't exist. And guess who they voted for? And how much was the delta on the thing? See, this is why it's in the Attorney General's hand now. Because it was illegal. But you can't stop it. And they're doing this everywhere. So that's why I say a godly person can't win. Not anymore. Unless something really changes. Can't happen. So that this book tells you why. And I never understood why. Now I do. So we're in a verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans. Got to verse 1 with expanded translation. Paul, a slave of Christ. And that we took, on the basis of his being a slave, we took up the doctrine of adjustment to God's justice. Called an apostle. That's what we'll get to that today. Having been appointed because of the gospel from God. So the next two pieces of data we're going to expand on are apostle and gospel. We won't probably get done with apostle today. In the verse, we found three doctrines to explore. The doctrine of adjustment to God's justice. Critical, because this is the basis of everything that needs to happen. This is the basis for making life in the devil's world worth anything. Because apart from that, it's not worth anything. It's thalos, according to God. Unacceptable. All of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. So the only way you get to the point where that your deeds, your good deeds, are righteous, truly, is through the adjustment of God's justice. The doctrine of the apostle, which is important because it describes the authority in the church during the first century, and ultimately in the word, of course, and the doctrine of the gospel. In our study of the doctrine of God's justice, we noted, we just almost got done with it last time, but ran out of time. We noted that there are three categories of mankind's adjustment to God's justice in time: salvation, rebound, and maturity. The three categories of God's adjustment to mankind. We bring forwards at the evaluation, eternal life in the new heaven and new earth, or with God, or eternal death in the lake of fire. So basically these three categories establish your identity and your power and your ability to deploy it. That's for the three. You got salvation, that's your identity. You've got rebound, that's your power, and recovering it at least. And maturity is the doctrinal function that acquires as a consequence of having the right orientation. We stopped last time, we were discussing rebound adjustment to God's justice. And of course, this is a critical one for believers who are advancing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Because apart from this, you can't. Because apart from the spiritual power, you can't understand the things of God. At least not properly. You can think you understand it, but you don't. See? That's the problem. So failure to rebound results in judgment and discipline from God, because sin keeps believers off balance for their entire life. See, sin is the gateway into the cosmic system. Rebound is the gateway back out. And for a while after you sin, you can rebound and get out easily. But after that, it gets harder because you created scar tissue and negative volition towards truth, which causes you to choose not to utilize the proper tools to get out. So there's a whole relearning process that has to occur for such an individual. The inevitable result is cosmic reversionism from Satan's cosmic propaganda mill. See, Satan gets you caught. You jump over because of some temptation, and then Satan catches you in the tar baby. The tar baby is the cosmic system. Any believer can be spiritual or carnal, and the reversionistic believer doesn't rebound, so they perpetuate their carnality. See, the reason they don't is because either they don't know what they should do it, they're not taught. There's a lot of that going on, unfortunately. Or they just reject the concept of grace. It's too easy, they say. Can't just do that. So there's a lot of people that think that the spirituality has to be hard. Actually, it's not. It's easy. That's what Jesus says. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Okay, come to me, all of you who are heavily laden. So what were these people he talking to? These were the people under the aegis of the Pharisees who had created a system of legalism that nobody could keep. And that was the problem. Which is why, but what was interesting though is the smart people, put that in quotes, alleged smart people, the deep state people, they thought they could be good. It was the antinomian types, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, that recognized that they couldn't. And so they were the ones that were recognized that they couldn't came to Jesus, whereas the others did not, and they tried to stop Jesus. See, they hated him. That's why they tried to kill him, or actually ultimately did. God let them at the right time. So if you add anything to naming your sin, that's legalism. And it's not efficacious, because legalism and grace are mutually exclusive. That's our Ephesians 2:8-9 passages. Rebound combined with legalism is ineffective because God's grace is not involved and the result is human good instead of divine good. See, that's the essence of understand God's policy. It has to be on the basis of Jesus' merit, not ours. So being good is not a product of us, it's a product of Him. That's why the law could not fix the problem. It could explain the way to go down the road, but it couldn't show you how to get there to do it, and not how to even stay on the road, if you did. So it was only a partial remedy. It actually was the condemnation part of the equation, which is a good thing, because you got to know that to rebound. See, harmatiology, which is a doctrine of sin, the Greek term, relates to what you do that's wrong. And remember, that's defined. There's 613 Old Testament commands. There's a bunch more in the New, because there's a whole range of additional requirements in the New Testament because of the additional information, like being filled with the Spirit and stuff like that. So you got a whole bunch of things that the law defines as sin. Remember, sin is a transgression of the law. So you got it's helpful to know that. If you don't know what sin is, then you got a problem, because you can't rebound the stuff you're supposed to rebound. So it's beneficial, but the thing is, knowing the right thing doesn't mean you can do it the right way. You can't, in fact. You got to walk by means of the Spirit to do it the right way. So God's process always involves grace, and grace must precede any work. See, that's the part that mankind doesn't get. The natural man does not understand the things of God, and that's the key component of it, grace. How it was that God solved this problem on the basis of Jesus? You see, that's the big issue, and they don't get it. They just think you got to be a good person. Not good enough. You can't be good enough. You can't just be good. You've got to be perfect. Well, they never say you can get there. But you can. But not on the basis of your works. Only Jesus can do that for you. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. When believers who have learned doctrine reject or become apathetic toward doctrine and neglect doctrinal teaching, the result is reversionism and coming under the influence of cosmic evil. So reversionism means you go back to where you used to be. So, of course, that's natural because the world is filled with this. The whole world is in opposition to truth. Satan is in the business of deceiving the entire world. And so that's his agenda. And he will try to deceive you at any decision point along the process. This is called maturity maladjustment to God's justice. And the believer's equivalent is to the unbeliever's heathenism. See, believers tend to go into legalism. Not always, but tend to. Depends on their sin nature. Unbelievers will more often go into heathenism, or antinomianism. See, they don't know what sin is, so they don't even try to bother. They just do what they want to do. So that's the natural tendency for them. So because believers, on the other hand, know there is a right and a wrong, but they're trying to do the right thing the wrong way. So they've got a problem. They can't do it. And so that's when they misadjust to God's grace. You got to let God be God, is the thing. You have a part to play here, and that's really positive volition. Non-meritorious positive volition to the Word, and that's it. Maturity maladjustment to God's justice means loss of reward and decorations at the believer's evaluation that results in a loss of blessed blessings in eternity. And during the believer's life and time, maturity maladjustment to God's justice results in mourning, intensive, and dying discipline. So this is what Paul was warning the Corinthians about in 1 Corinthians 11, which we discussed on our briefly. I think we went through that verse. Maybe not. We might have skipped it this time, but it's in the notes. And it has to do with warning, intensive and dying discipline to the believers in Corinth because of their carnality in the process of keeping the Lord's table. So they were, of course, that was a special time. They had to realize the first century of the church was very special in the sense of that since they did not have the full canon of Scripture, the Holy Spirit was much more active in running the church. And you had another spiritual gift that we don't have today called apostle. So responsibility was different there. It was more intense. That's why you had things like Ananias and Sapphira occur. And God just wasn't letting anything happen to the church. It was an incubation period. But once it was up and running, then the rules got a little looser. That's where we are now. Doesn't mean the sin is any less. It's just the discipline isn't as rapid. It still comes. God's grace has to operate in accord with God's justice, so God waits to be gracious. See, God is always in the business of wanting to be gracious because he knows he has to do the work. Isaiah 30:18. Therefore the Lord longs, desires to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Now it seems to me, how would you correlate compassion and justice? See, that the natural man don't get that. And goes on to say, how blessed are those who long for him or desire him. So the natural guy to think that justice and compassion don't operate in the same sentence with carnal people. Because they're thinking of justice is going to come and kick your butt. And, well, it might. But actually, God is in the business of saving us and providing us grace on the basis of justice. See, that's what he does. That's what God did on the cross. So justice is the backbone of mercy. See, that's what we got to realize. You should love justice. Because it's one of the most... It's half of God's holiness. All right? So it's pretty important. Justice is critical. Without justice, you've got... It's like pushing on a wet noodle. You ever take some spaghetti and douse it in water and get it soft and then try to push it? You can't push it. Why? It just scrunches up. So that's compassion without justice. All right. So you got hard justice. That's the hard noodle, and you push it, it goes. All right. Now it's fragile, so it might break. But the point is that that's a good analogy for that. It's when you without compassion, compassion equals grace equals mercy. Remember, compassion is grace in action. So compassion without righteousness and justice is pretty meaningless. See, that's sentimentality, or a facet of it. And there's too much of that going on in the world. People just want to give people a pass. Well, you can do that with the right way, but you just can't arbitrarily do that. See, that's why believing in Jesus is so critical. See, that's where the capacity to actually function in that space arrives at you. You may not know how to use it, but it's there. It's part of the 40 things. Proverbs 1:3. To receive instruction is wise in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. There's a word that's popular today. Righteousness and justice. That's not in the same equation with their word of equity either. No, uh-uh. Their idea of equity is to take from the people who were orienting to righteousness and justice and giving it to those that didn't and trying to make things equal. See, more sentimentality. See, it doesn't work. Relativism doesn't ever work. That's Satan's system. Satan's system is all relativistic. Because he's not good. He's evil. Well, now he prays around as what? An angel of light. I got an equivalent statement for angel of light. You can substitute into that sentence anytime, and it'll tell you everything you need to know about what's going on in our country. Do-gooder. Satan is the ultimate do-gooder. He's fixing the planet. He's doing all the good stuff. He's doing everything that the Democrats want to do. See, he's a do-gooder. Their God is the devil. That's what they do. So that's where we're at in our country. See, angel of light is a person that wants to be seen to be a good person, but actually inside their dead man's bones. That was the Pharisees, you see. That's why Jesus called them, your father's a devil. And he didn't have much to say good about the devil. Murderer from the beginning. Liar. Yeah. He waits for our adjustment to his justice, especially maturity adjustment. So maturity adjustment is not a momentary reality. All the other two adjustments, salvation adjustment and rebound adjustment, are immediate. You are instantaneously saved the moment you believe in Jesus. You have all these assets that you don't have a clue about given to you at that juncture. Rebound adjustment, instantaneously you're spiritual. Now you might not stay that way long because you don't have any doctrine, but nonetheless, you're still spiritual for that microsecond. And then, you've got to learn the doctrine. That's maturity adjustment. So that's where the rubber meets the road, ultimately, for staying in the spiritual life. How do you do it? You walk by means of the Spirit first, and then you learn the Word of God. And that helps you adjust to God's integrity on a consistent basis, not just momentary. So there's no super grace blessing conveyed to believers apart from maximum Bible doctrine and the soul stream of consciousness. The coin of the realm for blessing from God is doctrine. That's why I say this whole last year has been nothing. The whole world's been shut down, pretty much. That's why everything's... The supply chain's a mess. You can't hardly get... I mean, we're blessed out of our minds here in this country because of the people and the initiative they have. Other parts of the world are nowhere near blessed. But nonetheless, this whole world's been shut down for a year because of this bug. And so nothing happened. I mean, really, get right down to it. That could be a good thing, actually, because nothing good was going to happen anyway, because it's the devil's world. But the thing that did matter was doctrine. And they tried to shut that down too, didn't have you noticed? They tried to keep people from going to church, which was the only thing that was relevant. That's just what they should have done. They should have let them go to church. Of course, the devil doesn't want to do that. Mercy is grace directed toward the undeserving, and compassion is grace in action. See, we live in under the grace of aegis of God's grace. Grace action comes through justice because God, or the Lord, is always a God of justice. So everything God does has to be in accord with His holiness that is comprised of righteousness and justice. See, everything, again, it goes back to my statement earlier. Justice and righteousness are the backbone of grace. Without righteousness and justice, you've got nothing. Adjustment or maladjustment to God's justice is this issue in the believer's spiritual life. This concept is described in Ecclesiastes 9:13 to 10:13. So there's a bunch of verses here we'll look at in the Net Bible. So let's jump over there. Ecclesiastes 9:13. And switch to the Net. It reads a little easier. This is what I also observed about wisdom on the earth. Now remember, Ecclesiastes is Solomon's writing after he came back from years of reversionism. Solomon started out well. He started out humble, positive to the Word of God. And then the prosperity that he was given because of his positive volition early took him off the rails. And then he spent his whole life pretty much until the very end in reversionism, various categories. He chased everything he could chase in the energy of the flesh. And in the end, he says, there's one thing that matters. This is the final words in his book. Fear God and do His will. It's all that matters now. That's how we conclude. This is the conclusion of the matter. That's what he says. It's pretty cool, actually. So Ecclesiastes is talking to us from human viewpoint in the devil's world, which is interesting because we need to understand that. That's where we kind of live, you know. And we got to get rid of human viewpoint. That's why I say, I mean, one of his passages is that time and chance happens to all people. And that's really not true. That's human viewpoint of what happens. Everything's decreed. Nothing's determined. Everything's deterministic. The decree of God has it all nailed down. He knows exactly what's going to happen. Now, we don't know the parameters for the things that are going to happen. So we can say that it's time and chance. But there's no real time and chance. Sorry. Not happening. Nothing's left to chance, not with God. So people who think that, they're fine to think that because it might look that way from their point of view, but it's not happening that way. This is what I also observed about wisdom on the earth, that there's a great burden, and it's a great burden to me. There was once a small city with a few men in it, and a mighty king attacked and besieged it, and building a strong siege works against it. So these guys were under assault, and it's how they broke down cities back in the day. However, a poor but wise man lived in the city and could have delivered the city by his wisdom, but no one listened to the poor man. See, the guy didn't have standing. He was what? Canceled. Because his ideas they didn't like. They didn't want to do what he said. So I concluded that wisdom is better than might, but the poor man's wisdom is despised, so no one ever listens to his advice. It's pretty good. See, that's under the sun. That's the way it is in the devil's world. The words of the wise are heard in quiet more than the shouting of the ruler is heard among the fools. See, quiets. The wise are quiet. They're not trying to make an issue. They're not telling you gotta wear a mask. Or go get the bug vaccine. See, it's no force with that. It's, okay, do what you want. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. But one sinner can destroy that much that is good. One dead fly makes a perfumer's ointment give off a rancid stink. So that little folly can outweigh much wisdom. Sounds like our country. A wise person's good sense protects him, but a fool's lack of sense leaves him vulnerable. That makes good sense, right? Even when a fool walks along the road, he lacks sense and shows everyone what a fool he is. If the anger of the ruler flares up against you, do not resign from your position, for a calm response can undo the great offenses. So you just stand there and take the heat. Admit your guilt. Whatever. I mean, you still might get toasted, but you might not. I have seen another misfortune on the earth, that is the error of a ruler makes. Fools are placed in many positions of authority, while wealthy men sit in lowly positions. See, the implication here is that wealthy men are smarter. We got a lot of that going on in our country, too. You look at the entire executive branch right now. The cabinet. Fools. Every one of them. The guys in charge of the military? You kidding me? I have seen slaves on horseback and princes walking on foot like slaves. That's the devil's world. One who digs a pit may fall into it, and one who breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. One who quarries stones may be injured by them, but one who splits logs may be endangered by them. See, those are dangerous business activities, and people do a lot of that around here. I mean, certainly logs, and used to be quarries, big time. Still some of the bluestones mined. If an iron axe head is blunt and a workman doesn't sharpen it, its edge, he must exert a great deal of effort. So wisdom has the advantage of giving success. If a snake should bite before it is charmed, this snake charmer is in trouble. Verse 12. The words of the wise person win him favor, but the words of a fool are self-destructive. At the beginning, his words are foolish, and at the end, his talk is wicked madness. So that's Solomon's point of view. From, again, it's human viewpoint, but at the same time, it's wise. Remember, he was characterized as the wisest man on the earth. Why? God gave him wisdom. It was a blessing God gave him because of his positive volition to Jesus Christ and his humility when he started out. Cosmic people don't appreciate Bible doctrine in a believer's soul, but God does. So don't expect, this is a summary of that, so don't expect people to bless you, but God will. See, our blessings, our entire life and times are in God's hands. And it isn't about people. That's why the believers are going to be, they're not going to be severely disadvantaged by this thing going on. I mean, the worst that could happen to you is what? You die. Well, then you're where? With Jesus. That's a good place to be. So, problem solved for you if that happens. If you understand the truth, you're not concerned about it. Not that you necessarily want to die. You probably don't. Because God has a plan for you here. You should be wanting to do that. That's what Paul said. You know, I like, kind of like he said to the Corinthians, I think it was. You know, I'd really like to be out of here, but I know it's not going to happen. Because I got things to do with you. And he had a lot of books. He had a lot more books to write for us. So he wasn't done until he was done. The same with us. Only Bible doctrine counts, not people. Only Bible doctrine saves the country. It's the secret weapon that wins all wars, including the cold civil war we're presently engaged in. So there's your answer. You want to solve the problem as countries? Well, I mean, to the extent that you can contribute. It's doctrine and prayer. That's it. And bring God's grace involved. And if we don't know exactly where we are in God's plan right now. Because remember, the church age per se is not a time of prophecy. We don't have an indication. We have historical trends that show general principles, but nothing that actually nails it down for us. So we don't know the parameters. We can guess. I mean, I got one parameter that I didn't know earlier, but I'm thinking about adding it. And that is, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And he talks about the people giving in marriage and all this stuff they do. All right? That everybody does. Well, what's the difference? What is he talking about there that's so unique about the times of Moses, of Noah? What? What is it? Negative pushing. The biggest parameter in that time frame was negative pushing because he witnessed for 120 years. And nobody listened. Pretty bad. I mean, he's an evangelist, a big man. I mean, he was despised because he was a man of God. He was one of the preachers of righteousness. Okay? And he's the one that transited the flood. So he was disregarded by the world system of the day. But so he preached for 120 years while he's building this huge boat, ship. I mean, not a boat, a ship, in the middle of a desert, but there's no water. In fact, I don't think there probably was. I mean, there probably might have been some oceans. There must have been some oceans around or big seas, but they were nowhere near that. So, he built this monster ship in the middle of nowhere, relative to water, and people were laughing at him because they thought he was nuts. But of course, they weren't knowing that he told them that the whole place was going to flood. Which proceeded to happen. So, negative listen, that's the factor. What do we got going on in our country and space today? Not just our country, the world. Negative listen. So, if you want, again, one of the other things you learn from the book, Dictator's Handbook, follow the money. It's always the thing you got to do, follow the money. Money is different in different venues. It's not always money. It's whatever's valued. And in the case of the truth, it's the Word of God. So you can look at the trend by following that money. What's the attitude towards the Word of God? It's negative. So that's not happening. So that's bad. So we know that there's a downward trend going on, and it's going to stay until there's a change. And what causes that change, we don't know yet. So this brings to the doctrine of apostleship, which is the second doctrine that came out in that verse 1. Let's see, I'm in the right version, yes. Apostleship is the highest spiritual gift. And we talked about, when we did the initial analysis of the verse, we noted the connection between apostle and the highest admiral in a fleet of the Greeks. Remember, the Greeks were primarily a sea people. And they ruled the Med, or the Aegean Sea, kind of, that part of the Med. And for some good long while. But they were always going places on the water. And so that's why you get to all the books about that, all the old stories. And and of course the Philistines that harassed Israel were Greeks, actually. They're the Greek sea peoples. That they were the people that came over there, and part of their stomping grounds was the Levant there across, just across the lake, or the sea. It's not very far. That's interesting, is you can sail from Athens over there without getting out of sight of land. There's so many islands between those two places that you're almost never out of sight of land someplace on the way if you go the right direction. So it's actually a really fun place to sail. It's really pretty. So anyways, you just don't lose sight of where you are, because if you know where the islands are, you know where you are all the time. That's kind of fun. So apostleship is the highest spiritual gift that God the Holy Spirit conveys on the basis of his sovereignty to recipients of salvation, or those who are already saved at the beginning of the church age. So remember, the Holy Spirit, God, Jesus Christ gave a bunch of gifts, and the Holy Spirit gives gifts. This is a part of the Jesus Christ gifts. 1 Corinthians 7, 12, 11 to 20, 11 and 28. But the one who, in the same Spirit, works all things, distributing to each one individually just as he will. So here we see the gifts. Remember, the gift, a spiritual gift is acquired the moment a person believes in Jesus. And one of those gifts in the first century was apostle. There were not very many of them. Maybe 12 or 13. But there's a lot of overlap. There's two groups of them. And we'll talk about that. And most of them are the same group. So there's very few people that were technically apostles from the gift perspective. Other people functioned in the authority of it, under the jurisdiction of the apostle. We'll talk about that too. So that's why the word can be somewhat confusing. But at the same time, in verse 28 here, at the same time, this was a spiritual gift, a temporary spiritual gift. It was extent only when the canon of Scripture was being written. Because the apostles wrote, or the apostles or their amanuenses, that's the person who writes it down, listens to dictation, were the ones who wrote the Scripture. Okay. 28. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Okay, so this is describing how this is a sovereign gift from God. In other words, he unilaterally does this. That's another good word from that book. Big Dictator's Handbook. Yeah, unilaterally. Nothing works unilaterally. That's an interesting statement. Except with God. God's the only one that can do anything unilaterally. And Jesus. Ephesians 4. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers. You know, see, that's the Granville Sharp rule. Why I say the and is there, but it's the chi, because of the Granville Sharp rule, links them together. Two substantives connected by an and without a preceding article. That's the definition of that word picture, if you want to call it that. This gift stopped in 96 A.D., because that's when the canon of Scripture was finished. And it wasn't completely nailed down by then. It wasn't until later that it was feathered out. But all that was going to be written was written by then. Okay, so there were some books that didn't make it. The New Testament, like 3 Corinthians is one of them. Paul wrote three books, 2 Corinthians. Now there's only two in the Bible. Right, three letters. So there's several books that were written by various individuals that didn't make the cut. And how did the cut get established? Suffering. there was a down cycle, and they were burning books. It might happen here. Whatever. They were burning books, and basically the books that people would die for were the ones that got included. That made it very important. You see, if your life is on the line for a book or a letter, and you're willing to die for it, that means it didn't get burned. All right, so it got part of the can. The rest of them died. The rest of them got burned up because they had a purge, doing a down cycle. This gift stopped in 96 AD, but while it lasted, the apostle was the only communicator of doctrine who had the authority over more than one local assembly. Now, this is important because we have people today who allege that they're in this role. Then that's wrong. They're not. They just think they are. A pastor teacher only has authority over one local assembly. See, there's a relationship. In fact, the Word of God, we haven't done a study on pastor teacher, but you can find them online, describes the fact that a pastor and local assembly are correlated. By the Word of God. So there's, in other words, so there's specific people in the pastor's assembly, whether they're there or not. Doesn't matter whether they're there or not. I mean, it matters, but they're assigned there regardless. That's where God assigned them. So there's some place, some pastor out here for you, is the point. And that may change over time because pastors come and go sometimes, but the point is that there's a correlation, and the Scripture defines or shows how the two are correlated. They tie together. That's not our topic, but that's important to understand. The current system of archbishops, bishops, and even popes or other types of people hierarchically controlling many local assemblies in large areas is erroneous. See, this is, see, what, where'd they get these ideas? Well, they got them somewhat from the Old Testament, minimally. But mostly it was just a system of power. I mean, the thing that took the early church out in the 300, well, once it got rolling big time and it became the state religion, we talked about that with Smyrna. Then it became a major source of power for the people who were involved. And that's, of course, where the Pope idea comes in. So these people were very powerful politically, but not necessarily doctrinally. That was a problem, ultimately. That's why we had a millennium of dark ages in the end. That's what happened. It's non-biblical and often even blasphemous in its implementation, because of destruction of Bible doctrine and the dissemination of false doctrine. See, the problem with a singular point of reference on doctrine is that you're trusting in fallible men for doctrine. Well, no. You see, that's not how it works. God does not authorize that. No clergyman has the authority to speak for God ex cathedra. We got a group that does that, or think they do. So they have their own rules, and they're allowed to do what they want. I mean, it's their business. But I'm just saying, they have no authority to do that. So there's no such thing. I mean, excluded simply means that you're saying it from your position. I'm this so I can say that, and that's what it is. You know, and so they assume a position they don't own, which is the Word of God. Not happening. In the church age, God has spoken to us exclusively through His Word, and the highest authority remaining today, that is pastor-teacher, who has authority only in one single local assembly. And, of course, he only has authority with regard to the Word. That's it. Nothing beyond that. His authority ends when the people who listen to his teaching turn the machine off or leave. It's over right there. At that juncture, you're under the ministry of the Spirit. Authority, pastor has no authority involving your specific, unless you come into the local assembly and start causing a problem. Then there's issues. But short of that, you're free to do what you want. Now, the Holy Spirit's involved, so you're still not really free to do it. Well, you are, but there's going to be consequences. The pastor-teacher who gets doctrine off track can be removed from the local assembly, and the heresy doesn't spread over the entire world. See, that's the problem we have with these hierarchical systems. You get somebody in charge who takes a position that's wrong and then tries to foist it upon everybody. Okay, that's what you got. And so that's a problem. And that's, again, why we ended up with 1,000 years of dark ages. The church did that because of their greed, primarily. This means that hierarchical denominations are blasphemous abominations. That's how God would view it. He would not be, for the most part, they're not even doctrinal. I mean, you can maybe be saved there. Well, put it this way. If they're reading the Bible, once in a while they're going to run into a verse that gets you saved. But it's not going to be on purpose. Nothing they teach on purpose is going to get you saved. It's only the accident stuff that happens because the Holy Spirit's involved with people that gets them saved. So you can read Psalms and places where you're going to get right data to get saved. So that can happen in these organizations. It's very, very slim pickings. Apostleship is a temporary gift, and a temporary gift is designed to carry the church until the canon of Scripture was completed. There were many temporary spiritual gifts, and some were terminated earlier than others. So the temporary gifts had specific purposes during that first century. And basically, none of them passed the first century. The last one to be terminated was apostle, and that was when John died. The least important of the temporary gifts was the gift of tongues. In one sense, it's the least important. It's within the church. It was less important, but it was important to a certain group of people, as we'll see. It was the first one to be terminated. It was only designed to warn the Jewish people of the coming fifth cycle of discipline. See, that was what tongues was for. And it actually means languages. In the original language means languages. It's translated tongues in the King James Version and a few others, but if people add connotation to it from that, it's false, because it's not what it means. It's language. Which simply means that if you spoke in tongues back then, and you only did it up to 70 AD, as we'll note, you were actually evangelizing somebody from the Jewish race with the doctrine of the church. That's what it was for. Nothing more than that. The exclusive purpose of the gift of tongues was for the evangelism of the Jews in the Gentile languages. See, there was a diaspora that had happened. The Jews had been scattered. The northern kingdom, we saw how that happened when we talked about Jonah. The southern kingdom had happened prior, where they got scattered. That was, that's where Esther comes in. Where's she at? She's in Babylonia, Mesopotamia. That's a long ways away. Right? Why is she over there? Well, her parents, or somebody related to him, at least her uncle, was hauled over there. Or she got born there, or whatever. The point is, she had to have been hauled over there, pretty much. Because they were only captive there for 70 years. So, they were distributed across the world, the Jewish race. The 12 tribes, or 13 tribes. And, so, a lot of these people had learned Gentile languages, because they were native to these Gentile areas. That's why it was such a big deal to come in when Jesus was crucified and up to Pentecost. And that's when tongues started. And the point was to evangelize the people who were in the region, in Jerusalem, to celebrate the holy days from all these foreign places. And they didn't speak Hebrew necessarily. Not a lot of them probably did. But many of them didn't. And the way you evangelize them was to teach them the doctrine in their language, which was a gift that the Holy Spirit gave. Up to that point, when it became irrelevant, of course. The exclusive purpose of the gift of tongues was for the evangelism of the Jews and Gentile languages regarding the termination of Judah before August of 70 AD. So that's when Judah was taken down. When Jerusalem fell, and since 70 AD, no one has spoken legitimately using the gift of tongues. See, the reason for it was temporary, very short. In fact, that's the first one that was gone. 1 Corinthians discusses that. I think it's chapter 12. There are other temporary gifts. No, 13. The love chapter discusses the termination of tongues. There are other temporary gifts, but the last one to go was apostleship. Apostleship was necessary to complete the canon of Scripture. So the purpose for apostleship was to write the books that we have today. That becomes the basis of the power that we have. Remember, our power options for the church are the filling of the Spirit and the Word of God. And the filling of the Spirit comes at the moment you're saved, briefly, until you sin, and then when you rebound. So that's your justice. That's your positional and experiential adjustment to God's justice, which we just talked about. And then doctrine is the maturity adjustment. So the filling of the Spirit and doctrine are the power for the spiritual life, 100% of it. And it's grace, because the Holy Spirit's the only thing that makes it understandable. So the Holy Spirit has to lead. That's why the filling of the Spirit is so critical. That's why we start class with that. The apostles were not appointed until after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus and the completed canon of a completion of his strategic victory on the cross. So the apostles for the church, remember, we're going to see there's another group of apostles. There's big overlap. There's all the same people but one in both cases. And whether, you know, how that plays exactly, I mean, we can look at it different ways, but pretty much that's where you end up with. You end up with 12 and 12. But there's one person missing from the first group and replaced in the second group. Where how he plays into the first part, we don't know, unless he's actually saved, which he could well be. That'd be Judas. We don't know. There's different points on that. Anyway, so this is when this happened. When he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, that would be the believers in paradise, and gave gifts to men. Okay, so this was one of the artifacts of Jesus' work with the church during the period of his, before he went home to be with the Lord, 40 days after his resurrection. So here we have in verse 13, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers. So therefore, the apostles to the church must be distinguished from another group of apostles called the apostles to Israel. This is a part of the group I was telling you that was virtually the same except for one person in both cases. Matthew 10, 2-4. This is, remember, the disciples became apostles. Now the names of the 12 apostles described here in Matthew 10 are those of the first Simon, goes on to list them. And the one that's here, that's not in the church one, is Judas Iscariot. So he's here somewhere. Simon the Zealot, James the tax collector. So it must be on down here a little bit. There it is. And Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. So he was in this group. But he wasn't in the church age group because why? He died. See, he died during that period. He hung himself. See? See, he had thrown the pieces of silver back to the Pharisees and then he hung himself. He should have just rebounded. He'd have been in the group. But whatever. In the words that are used to describe his work with the devil is where it gets confusing there. So you can look at it either way. It doesn't matter. It'll be what it is. So, but he's one of the guys that was involved with Israel. Matthew 10, 2-4. Near the end of the age of Israel, before the church age began, remember the transition. The end of the age of Israel terminated basically with Jesus' burial. I mean, that's when that ceased. Remember, the church is an intercalation. So there's 7 more years for Israel, but it's not called Israel. It's called the tribulation. But it's the 70th week. And so in the meantime, we're in this church age. It gets shoved in here because of Jesus' victory on the cross. And that's where we're involved. And so there's a different group of people and different power and all that. And that the transition was between the Passover, or actually resurrection, Passover and Resurrection Sunday and Pentecost. Because the church age just launches on Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit's given, universally. Now again, this Holy Spirit had been given incrementally to different people along the way prior. But in this case, it becomes a universal. So that's why the church age believers are all priests. You know, that's why, again, a formal ritualistic priesthood is not for the church age. Everybody's a priest. Every individual who's a believer in Jesus Christ is a priest. So near the end of the age of Israel, before the church began, Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry appointed apostles to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and 11 of them survived into the church age. See, they made the transition. The only one that didn't was Judas. And also became apostles to the church. So these guys, those 11, except for, again, the 12 except for Judas, made the transition. This spiritual gift of apostles has exercised authority over all local churches until the canon was completed. And in a sense, they still do. Why? Because they wrote the Bible, the Old New Testament. See, these are the guys that wrote the New Testament scriptures. So, by extension, by their view of their writing, they actually still have authority in the church. Because that's one of the power options. Then the gift was terminated, and it was terminated when John died, of course. Today, all local churches should be autonomous with authority vested in the canon of Scripture and the local pastor teacher. So again, the pastor's authority only relates to the Word of God. That's it. Has no authority apart from that. And if people are involved with stuff beyond that, they're out of line. It's not their job. Of course, unless a problem being caused, created, then that's a whole other issue. The apostles had to be eyewitnesses of qualifications for apostles. So this narrows down the number of people, although there were a lot of people who were witnesses to this. They had to be eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. This certainly qualifies the 11, and Paul also qualifies by seeing Christ on the road to Damascus in Acts 1:22. It says, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up, one of these must become witnesses with us of his resurrection. See, Paul describes himself as being a witness of his resurrection. But no, this isn't Paul. This is one of the other disciples. So, 1 Corinthians, this is Paul. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Am I not seeing Jesus our Lord? So there's what he said. Are you not my work in the Lord? See, Paul had a big problem with authority in Corinth. They didn't recognize his authority. that he definitely showed that he had it. And wrote 1 Corinthians 15, 8-9. The last of all to me, the one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. So he would refer to the one who replaced Judas. Maybe. You know, that's probably what happened. Right? That's my position here, and that's what I'm going to say. But again, other than that, we don't really have who would it be. We'll talk about the other potentials. And Matthias wasn't. God wouldn't choose that way. That's not how God chooses. He doesn't give on the basis of human beings giving lots. I don't buy that. But, I mean, he was qualified, though. Matthias was qualified to be an apostle. But you don't see anything from him that would indicate that he was. Of course, the rest of them don't have much either, you know, other than James and John. Not James. James was dead. Quick. The original James, the James that's in the Bible was not an apostle. He was the brother of Jesus. He was, in a sense, qualified, but he didn't have the gift, per se, although he functioned in that way. But we'll talk about that. The authority of the apostleship was established by possession of certain additional temporary gifts. Three temporary gifts were used to establish the authority of the apostle before he was well known. These were the gifts of miracles and healing and tongues. So that, and we'll talk about that, because these, basically the apostle had multiple gifts that they could utilize in their launching of the church. In fact, pretty much how all of them, in a sense, they had in various facets of their work. And so we'll pick up here next time since we're out of time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and the blessing it is for us to understand how it is that you work. And it's always on the basis of your grace. And it's properly understood under the ministry of the Spirit through your word. So help us to orient to your truth on that basis, that we might be beneficiaries of the process as you are glorified. As we deal with the circumstances we face in the devil's world that are adversarial for our benefit. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.